You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Hey, good evening, and welcome to Recovery here at Citizens Church. My name is Michael Snutzer, and it is a delight to have you with us tonight. We are concluding our summer series where we have brought our STEPS curriculum into our Wednesday night issue specific groups. And so if you are currently participating as a participant in STEPS, would you just raise your hand? Let's give these folks, yeah. Well done. Tonight is our last night together in our small groups under the STEPS curriculum here on Wednesday nights for this summer. We will do it again next summer for summer STEPS next year, God willing. And as we're concluding this semester of STEPS in here, we are starting the fall STEPS journey, which looks a little bit different than summer, in that it takes place on Saturdays from 8 to 10. We have a little bit more of an on-ramp in the fall, and so we just had our STEPS orientation this past weekend, where those who are interested in doing STEPS were directed to begin coming to Recovery next week for our celebration service. And so next week we will not have small groups, but we will be in the main sanctuary. And you'll be hearing stories of lives changed by the gospel. It is just one of my very favorite nights to be a part of. And so, this is not our last night for STEPS, because this weekend we have the opportunity as a group to get together and to do our Go Serve event. And so we're going to spend some time. It's, I never knew that work could be fun. You know, working together could be so much fun, but it truly is. I mean, I love what I get to do. I'm not looking to do anything else other than what I get to do. Even when I don't have to be here, I want to be here. So you're not going to get rid of me, even if you fire me, right? Yeah. So we have our Go Serve event, and then we have our celebration service. And I really feel like that these two events, along with our mission trip that we've pushed back to December, are kind of the final exam, if you will. It's kind of like, okay, now having been poured into for all these several months, then what is going to be, how are we going to exercise, if you will, what we've learned? How are we going to then begin to live lives that are fruitful for the gospel and a part of multiplying his image bearers, his worshipers, over the face of the earth? You know, I was, before I came up, I was thinking about the fact that one of my things that I get to do sometimes around my birthday is to go to one of these Brazilian, what are they called? Steakhouse, yeah. But what are they called? It starts with a C. I don't know how to pronounce it. I'm asking for help. But no, you guys don't know how either. No Brazilians in the room. Okay. It's something. Anyway. How these things work, in case you've never been to one, is, first of all, the salad bars are out of this world. I could go and just eat the salad bar and be completely happy. However, I am a carnivore, and so I love the meats. I love the meats. And so I always play this game that I want to make sure that I get my money's worth, right? And so the way that you do that is obviously to receive as much as you can. And the way that you do that is they have this thing on the table that is either red or green. Have you seen those? The coasters. And if it's red, that's no, I don't want any more. And if it's green, it's yes, bring me more. I started to think about that in terms of our spiritual life. And what I can say is that there are times where we need to say no to things, right? But in saying no to things, you're actually saying yes to the Lord, because I feel like, though in those places, oftentimes it's us that's financing that, right? And so we want to get our money's worth. Sometimes we have the blessing of someone else purchasing that place at the table for us and being able to enjoy such rich, good food. But I started to think about it like in the spiritual context. And I started to think about where's our coaster? Is our coaster generally, no, I'm not interested? Or is our coaster generally, yes, I want more and more and more of what you have, Lord? Is it generally no, or is it generally yes? And what my encouragement to you is tonight is, as we sang at the beginning of our time, that there is nothing worth living for like living for Jesus. Now, I don't know what it is that got you up in the morning, this morning. But if it was something other than Jesus, as I'm guessing that for many of us that's true. Maybe it's a person, maybe it's a job, maybe it's ministry, maybe it's you fill in the blank. What was the hope today in getting up? Was it to experience more of Him? Was it to be more and more a part of what He's doing in the world? Or was it something else? And what God's doing is He's captivating our hearts. He's saying, if you're settling, because that's what it is, I have something better for you than what you're living your life for. And is your coaster generally green, or is it generally? I love walking in tonight, and I don't have a whole lot to do with setup anymore, but to new people coming in and just eager to serve. And the comment tonight was, I've just been so blessed by this ministry, I just want to give back. I just want to give back. I just want to be a part of what's happening here. So anyway, tonight's message really is about a combination of last week's message and this week's message, and it's about establishing healthy rhythms in our life. And those healthy rhythms, guess what? They don't stop after steps start stops. And so when we talk about healthy rhythms, we talk about what I might refer to as gospel in and gospel out. First of all, just in terms of where we are in the program, it's about faithful action, that faith actually is active. If you say you have faith, but yet there's not action behind it, it's dead faith. And so we've been walking through this process of what actually genuine faith looks like. And so we've, throughout steps, we've said that we don't just want to be hearers of the word. We just don't want to know a lot of stuff. Because knowing a lot of stuff doesn't do anything for us. Although sometimes we think it does, because it can boost up our pride. It's about what do you do with what you know. I can remember Chandler many, many years ago said, I don't feel like we need to know much more. We just need to actually be obedient to what we already know. Like, we keep wanting more knowledge while at the same time maybe saying no to obedience in certain areas of our life. And again, I'm just saying that God has something more for us maybe than what we're settling for. So this gospel in, gospel out. Gospel, we ingest the gospel, and then we express the gospel. It's kind of like breathing. This is another Chandler, okay? Think about it for a second. If you just take in, but you never breathe out, or if you just breathe out and you never take in, you're going to die. It requires both. Inhaling and exhaling to sustain your life. That's a healthy rhythm, and there has to be a balance to that. This says, talking spiritually, spiritual dysfunction occurs when there is an imbalance of gospel ingestion versus gospel expression. And so I'm going to use a physical type of dysfunction to describe a spiritual type of dysfunction. Okay? And I'll start with the one that I lean towards, and that is spiritual anorexia. What spiritual anorexia suggests is that I don't take in the nutrients required in order to sustain the exercising that is required to be obedient to what God has called me to. And so I can tend to run dry, if you will, or without the nutrients. But that's not going to sustain me for very long. It's just like if in physical training, right? If what I'm ingesting is not good fuel, then that's going to affect the exercising of what I'm trying to do. There's a spiritual type of training that correlates with a physical type of training. So if what I'm feeding on spiritually is trash, then don't think that I'm going to be able to perform well when I'm tested. Okay? It's the same in the physical reality. Okay? So that's what I tend towards, and we all have a way, a type that we tend towards. I'm going to go to the other extreme, and that would be spiritual obesity. Now, spiritual obesity happens when all you do is take in, take in, take in, but you never exercise what it is that you're taking in. Okay, and so it's that you're going to a lot of Bible studies, you're ingesting, but when it calls to put that into action, we're unpracticed because we're just sitting on it. We're just enjoying knowing more, but we're not actually exercising. And the truth of the matter is that as we exercise our faith, we're going to make mistakes, right? Those of us who struggle with perfectionism, that sometimes hinders us because unless we can do it, you know, and we're at the top of the class, it's just like I'm so encouraged by the men and women who come into CrossFit who are not in great shape. But it's going to take time of practicing and performing to be able to get there. And so to have the humility to be able to come in and say, hey, this is where I'm at. This is my starting point. I'm not trying to be you. You're not trying to be. That game of comparison goes out the window. Let's just be faithful with what God has given us. So the Dead Sea is a great example of gospel ingestion without expression. And it's a picture of historically the Jews that they received, but they didn't carry it out to the nations. And so in the Dead Sea, the reason why it's dead is because it has inflow, but it has no outflow. And so all the minerals just stay there. It is the strangest feeling to be in a body of water and there be no life in it. There's no life in the Dead Sea. There's nothing going to nibble at your toes. Some people are like, that's my kind of sea, yeah. You're super buoyant, right? You're floating. Okay. And then there's also a type of spiritual bulimia. And spiritual bulimia is when we ingest, in other words, we go from one thing to the next thing to the next thing, but we never give it time to savor. In other words, I just heard something. It was really good, but I can't remember what I heard. And part of the reason why we have groups after this is so that we can process what it is that we're hearing and so that we can apply it into our lives, so that we're like, okay, we start to wrestle with the truths. We start to work it out. How is this applicable in my life? Am I acting in faith in this way? And that's how we grow as a body together. All right. So part of this gospel ingestion has to do with continuing to take personal inventory, and when we are wrong, promptly admit it. So basically what we need to do is we need to continue to pursue holiness, which means that we need to mortify sin. That means put to death. And we also need to be made alive in Christ. In other words, we need to be feeding on the things. If we're a believer, then that means we have the Holy Spirit. If we're feeding on sin, that grieves the Holy Spirit, and it tends to lead us into a place of misery. And that's a good thing, because the Holy Spirit doesn't want us to continue in sin. He wants to. So when we start feeding on the things that give life, it begins to bring joy. So, step 10 says we continue to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, we promptly admitted it. And so I need to continue to, as it says here, if I'm offering my gift at the altar and there, remember, my brother has something against me, what is God interested in my gift first? No, he's serious about the unity within the body of Christ, not that there's not divisions, that we're reconciling. It says, so if I'm sinned against somebody and there I realize it, I'm to go to them and confess that and to ask for forgiveness. First go to your brother, first go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So in the non-gospel recovery culture, they have a lot of really easy to remember. So this summarizes the entire program, okay? And the reason why we engage that is because much of what you find in the non-gospel recovery culture has been borrowed from Christianity, and just aside from some faithful men and women in AA, has become devoid of Jesus. So if the kingdom you're serving does not include Jesus, then you're serving only, there's only one other kingdom. Okay? So there's a way to take those truths. If you're not serving God, if you're applying those principles out of context, then it's not life-giving. It's not what the Bible would call fruitfulness, because fruitfulness comes from the Spirit of God working through us. So trust God, clean house, work with others. So we're talking about the cleaning house, continuing to take personal inventory. So, but it's not enough to get clean. Look at this. When an unclean spirit has come out of a person, it passes through the waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. And then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. So again, in that culture, what they'll talk about is that your disease is out, because that's how they conceptualize it, as your disease is out doing push-ups in the parking lot. Okay? So that means while you're in here getting sober, it's getting stronger. So if you go back to it, you're going to pick up where you were and probably it's going to get worse, because the disease of alcoholism always gets worse, never gets better, is what they say. So this is the spiritual makeup behind that idea. So is it enough just to clean house? No. That something else has to take up residency there, has to fill that space. So when I'm struggling with temptation, I struggle most when I'm not being filled. And so the way that I am able to combat temptation is worship. Like when I was standing over here worshiping, it's like, God, you are worth everything. I don't want to live for anything else at this moment. But when I'm dry in my spirituality, I'm thirsty. Okay. These principles and these practices cannot stop. You cannot, again, borrowing from the non-gospel recovery culture, rest on your laurels. Do you know what that means? I used to think you can't sit on your butt. That's what I thought it meant. That's not what it means. You cannot rest in your past accomplishments. What that means is if I come in here and go, guys, or let's take the gym again, because again, I like using physical examples. Guys, you would not believe, back when I was in high school, I was an amazing athlete. Now granted, I haven't done any exercise in 20 years, but you should have known me back then. But that doesn't matter now. It doesn't matter now. And so spiritually is the same thing. You can't rest on what you did 20 years ago. You can't rest on what you did 10 years ago. You can't rest on what you did last week. You can't rest on what you did yesterday. Why? Because to feed yourself spiritually. Do you know, this might be hard to hear, but I believe that there is no one who has neglected ourselves more than us. Neglected feeding ourselves. Now, we may feed ourselves physically, but are we feeding ourselves spiritually? Do you know how often I have to eat in order to not get hungry? 3 times a day, sometimes more. Now, I try to practice some discipline around that so that I'm not driven by my belly, but you get the idea, right? Same thing spiritually. I start getting hungry around lunch. I might have had a great prayer time in the morning, but guess what? At lunch, I start getting hungry. I start looking around for some food to eat. You know what I'm saying? Okay. And so I have to be filled. So the vivification is the filling of ourselves with those things which stir our affections for Him. We need to guard our hearts. We need to cultivate in our hearts, just like a garden. And that process continues. It's not just doing it once with your assessments, but there's this regular assessing going on. It's not navel gazing. It's not never looking up. It's not being eternally it's like, where am I standing before God? If I'm not where I'm supposed to be, run to where it's safe. Run. Don't walk, run. Because He's there with open arms. So here's Ephesians 5:18 says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So what this is saying is that if what I spend my time practicing is drinking, because it is a practice, what that's going to lead to is I'm going to waste my life. I'm going to look back on my life and go, what a waste. And I did that for the better part of my adult life until God saved me. I was just wasting my life away. And it's never too late. It's never too late. For that is debauchery, or a waste of time. And so it's saying that the time is limited. You only have so much time. And so in that same passage, it's talking about, awake, O sleeper, and rise to the... from the dead. There's something better than what you're living for, is what it's saying. It says, but be filled with the Spirit. This fly, I'm telling you. Somebody pray that fly away. All right. So if you're filled with the Spirit to overflowing, then what's going to come out of you? What's going to spill over? If you bump into me, Cole, what's going to come out of me? The fruit of the Spirit, right? But if I'm being filled by something else, guess what? Then the Spirit's not going to control me. It's something else. So as long as that thing is being satisfied, so I can, it's using wine, but it can be lots of things. If what I'm filled by is the adoration of people, that means if you're speaking well of me, I feel on top of the world. But if you speak negatively about me, I feel about this big. Who controls me? Is it God? No, people. People control me. That's called the fear of man. I'm ruled by people's perceptions of me. Okay? What if it's money? What if I find security in money? That means if my bank account has a little cushion in it, I feel super safe. But man, if somebody threatens my bank account, I start getting super agitated. I start attacking the ones that are threatening where my security comes from. Why? Because I'm controlled by money. Because that's where I'm trying to find my security. And we could use a lot of different examples. We don't have time. Whatever the bottom line is, whatever you fill yourself with will control you. So all of us have a liturgy in our lives. In other words, I can look at your life and I can tell you what you worship. I can tell you what you live for. You don't have to like look inside your heart because I can see how you spend your time, your talents, your treasure. Okay? And the enemy knows that. God knows that. The people around you know that. Okay? And that's not saying it in a condemning way. It's just saying that what we worship works itself out in what we practice. Our practices reveal what we're after. And we are very, I would say, disciplined in the things that we are after. And we will guard, sometimes maliciously, the things that we want. Okay, so right doctrine or orthodoxy should translate, in other words, as I come to know God, then that should begin to translate into my practices. My practices start to change because my worship begins to change, because he begins to captivate my heart, and I start living my life around him and not around the lesser things. Very imperfectly, right? But the orientation has changed. And our practices reveal the things that we're devoted to. So the spiritual disciplines, things like prayer, fasting, Bible reading, rest, are practiced so that we might come into the presence of God, be filled under the waterfall of his grace, so we are able to live lives that are worshipful to him. And so, you know, if you read in the Sermon on the Mount, it talks about if you practice this in front of people, you've received your reward, right? But when you pray, go into your closet. It's not saying don't ever pray publicly. It's just saying there needs to be, like, when nobody's looking, what are you about? And God sees that. God sees that. It's convicting, right? And cultivating a devotion to God where nobody else sees is going to then strengthen you in your innermost parts. And it is going to, those practices are going to prepare you for whatever God has for you. So worship fuels obedience. The purpose of the spiritual disciplines, so there's an accusation to Jesus' disciples that they're not fasting. And so Jesus responds that why should they, in essence, be fasting while the bridegroom is with them? The purpose of the spiritual disciplines, they don't terminate on themselves. so that I can say how righteous and holy I am. No, they are a means of cultivating this devotion to God. And what do they have with them? God. He's saying, hey, there's going to be a time when he's not going to be with you that fasting is going to be appropriate. But right now, there's no need to fast because they're with the Lord. They're with God. They've missed the whole, the Pharisees and scribes have missed the whole point of fasting. Like, I just think about the whole idea of steps. Like, you're practicing these things, awaiting Christ's return, but if you're not doing it to spend time with Christ, what are you doing all these steps for? Isaiah 58 gives us the result of the disciplines. And so it's saying basically there's a false fast going on. And what it's going to say, and those of you who are in Steph have studied this, what fasting should do is to produce the heart of God in me, so I'm about the things of God. So I'm about setting the captives free, you know. I'm about his work. And so if the fat, what I realize is whenever I start to fast is how driven from my belly that I am and not driven by the Spirit. And so it takes some time for that to work itself out. Some of us can't imagine going missing a meal, right? It's like, because you're not practiced. You're not practiced. I'm not going to speak to the other side of that. We'll get to that another day. All right, so the result of the spiritual discipline should result in the heart of God and being about what he's about, which Jesus is about, living missionally. So the parable of the soils. We don't have time to get into all this, but if you go back, if you've just read it, so as the word of God goes out, and as the invitation, as going out right now to those who are completing steps, it says, go therefore now, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. So when that call goes out, the question is, do you receive that call? And do you begin to move in the direction of the call of God on your life? Is your coaster green or is your coaster red? And is your coaster red because, number one, you don't think it applies to you? What we're going to learn is that with kingdom benefits come kingdom responsibility. A lot of us live in a very entitled world. And the definition of entitlement is I want the benefits without the responsibility. I want all the benefits of living in the kingdom, but I don't want the responsibility to the king, to be a part of his work. Do we disregard God's word? Do we just like, oh, that's for somebody else? That's whenever the word is sown and it's snatched up by the birds of the air. And guess what? It's never going to lead to fruitfulness in your life. It's never going to produce the hundredfold because you're always thinking it's for somebody else. Are you discouraged? In other words, are you the comes up quickly, super like on fire, and then all of a sudden something hard happens and do you need encouragement? We're here to encourage you. Or are you distracted by the cares and concerns of the world? I've got all these other things I've got to tend to. There is a necessary cost. So every single one of our mentors who mentor somebody, in the time that they spend with their mentees, could be doing something else. Do you know they're not getting paid for that? They could be doing something they're getting paid for. They could spend that time doing something else. And so it is necessarily a sacrifice of earthly treasure in order to build into the kingdom, not for payment right now, not to get you to say, oh, we're just so grateful for you, but we should be, but because I believe this is what God has called me to, and I'm building up treasures in heaven. I'm living for something otherworldly, which necessarily might mean that I don't make as much money here in this life. So distracted. That's the cares and concerns of this world according to this parable. Now, here's what I can say with great amount of confidence. That if it's fallen on good soil, if we're cultivating good soil in our lives, we receive it and it will bear good fruit. Now, I could not see that fruit early on. I mean, I'm trying to work with guys in AA, but I'm kind of doing it with a limp because I can't tell them about Jesus. It's like, felt so weird. I mean, it's like, you've got to go and you've got to, if you're familiar with the Israelites in Egypt, they're called to make bricks without straw. So you're building a kingdom devoid of the king. The message of the God, like the very fabric that holds the message together, you can't tell them. And I'm trying to help guys get sober, and nobody's listening to me. I still feel like that in a lot of places in my life. But guess what? God, I mean, in the places where he's working, I can't change anyone. And my encouragement to those of you who are finishing steps who may be need a little encouragement is that, hey, we just exercise the gifts that God has given us and let him do the changing. To disciple somebody through steps, you know, when you went through steps, was everything laid out for you? Yes, it was. It was. This is what I do on day one. This is what I do on day two. This is same thing when you mentor. We're going to tell you exactly what to do. You don't have to come up with content. Okay? Make disciples, be fruitful and multiply. And Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth. What I love about that is that if he has all authority, like, and he's demonstrated that by the wind obeys him, the storm calms, the demons listen to him. Like, if he has all authority and he's telling me to go and he's going to be with me, like, he has all the resources. That should give us a great confidence in going, because it's not up to us. It's his authority. He has all the resources, and he'll provide what we need. Now, I can't transform somebody, but I can baptize somebody. That's the key word, right? I can baptize somebody in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Can y'all do that? Practice with me. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We just baptized, right? Can I take what I have learned and turn around and tell somebody else? We do it all the time, right? We are all parrots. There's nothing you say that you didn't hear from somebody else. Every word you learned from somebody else. So you're just, you might say it in a little bit different fashion. You might reorder the words, but all the words have been given to you. And you're just passing it along. What you've been given, now go give it away. And I believe this, that if the gospel has taken root in our lives at a deep level, it will cause us to live our lives differently. We won't live our lives on the back end of steps the same way we did. That's the danger, is like just go back to the way you were living life before. So, citizens of heaven, this is our mission statement: enjoy God, love people, and make disciples. That's what the church is supposed to be about, making disciples. In other words, disciples of Christ reflect Christ, right? They look like Jesus, which is we were created in the image of God. And so it's like we're being recreated to image God, to be sent out into the world as salt and light. Step 12 in the traditional 12 steps says, having had a spiritual experience as a result of these steps, we carry this message. Again, our message is not the 12 steps, it's the gospel to others, and practice all these principles. We keep practicing these principles. We're practicing. Trust God, clean house, work with others. This is not a new idea, this idea of being fruitful and multiplying, filling the earth, making disciples. We learned it in terms of God started with this cultural mandate to mankind. He said, and God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. What we see over and over again in Scripture is that God has a plan. Sin interrupts that plan. There's judgment. There's also a remnant of mercy, and then the plan resumes. So you could have blown it cosmically. You can think that there is no hope for you to live a fruitful life. And listen, like, you guys know my story. I was a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week methamphetamine addict, recently divorced, as depressed as a person could be without being suicidal, wanted nothing to do with God, full of anxiety and fear. And God touched my life in a miraculous way. And He is making me fruitful for the kingdom. Like, I'm just an ordinary, broken dude. And God is just continue to invite me in to what he's doing. And I'm like, how can I not? Like, a God that has touched my life in such profound, how can I say no to that God? And there has been such joy in that. Like, living for God's glory and our joy are synonymous. The flood obviously brought the judgment, but then He reestablished with Noah the same covenant: be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. They didn't learn. Genesis 11 is about the Tower of Babel. They're living for themselves. They don't want to be dispersed over the face of the earth. What are they living for? Their own comfort. And that's going to be the thing. That's going to be the temptation. Here's the thing. I've been with enough humans, and I know myself well enough that I'm not going to do what I don't want to do. I'm going to find a reason not to do it. And if I want to do something, I'm going to figure out a way to do it. I'm going to find a way. So Genesis 12 is about reinstituting this with Abraham. And he's saying, hey, I'm going to bless you, but I want you to go. I want you to leave what's comfortable, and I want you to go. And as you go, I'm going to bless you. Why? So that you can be a blessing to others. That means so that in the ways that I bless you, that you're going to be able to be a blessing to other people. That's why God blesses us, so that we can be a blessing to others, because that reflects Him. So this is not a new idea in Matthew 28. This is, and the Great Commission, which that's called, go therefore and make disciples, flows from the greatest commandment. As our hearts are reconciled to God, the more that our lives are about the worship of God means that more that I will reflect the way God lives in my life, the way Jesus lives. All right. Mission exists where worship doesn't. So is there a lot of the world that is not worshiping the one true God? Yeah. Is there a lot of work to be done? Should we ever be bored? The next time you start complaining about being bored, right? Think about this. It's not because Jesus isn't inviting you into something wonderful. There was a time where I didn't have a job, I didn't have all these things, and man, so what that meant is in the morning I would get up and I would go to Starbucks. Guess what? There's a lot of mission work to do in a Starbucks. And the thing is that if you've received the Holy Spirit, if you've been born again, which the children of God are, they've been born again, that means that you have God that lives in you, who empowers you and gives you gift to exercise those gifts for His glory and the expansion of His kingdom. And we get to be a part of that. He gives us gifts. Don't have time to go into that. He gives us time, talents, and treasures. We all have a limited amount of time. We have treasure and we have talents. Gifts that He's given us. And here's the thing. That fear will not be a good reason not to exercise those gifts. But faith will give you the courage to walk through the fear, to employ those gifts for His kingdom. None of us, I don't think, have not experienced a great amount of fear to walk through in order to be obedient to God. I felt it this afternoon. I feel it often. Stepping into different meetings and but if He's worthy, if He's the thing that is worth all things, if He's better, then I will begin to walk through that fear. And in walking through that fear, I will get to see God move. May it never be said, it is hard to find citizens who serve. So with that, as we've said, with steps, we always try to give like just these baby steps, if you will, to begin to step into what God is calling us to. So as I mentioned on the front end, we have our celebration service next week. And this is an opportunity for you to express gratitude to God and amongst other people, a testimony of what God's been doing in your heart and your life. It's a safe room. It's not like you're, you know, in a persecuted nation or something like that. It's a safe space to begin to talk about the goodness of God in our lives. And let me tell you, I was shaken in my boots the first time I told my story in front of people. One of my two greatest fears before I became born again was flying and speaking in front of people. Now I'm just more practiced at both of those. We also have this Go Serve event. It's local. It's 3 hours on a Sunday, Saturday. Again, just baby steps. That maybe there would be a joy in that that would be contagious, that you'd want more, and you want to do more, and you want to be a part of the body of Christ more, and you get to know people in a different way. And maybe that leads you to want to go to Paducah in December. And maybe that might lead you to want to go to someplace on a 10-day trip. And maybe that might lead you to want to go to the ends of the earth. I don't know. I don't know what God has for you. But I know He has a plan for your life. And I know if you keep your coaster on green, You'll get to know him and see him in ways that you would have never imagined. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this time. I thank you for Jesus, for the kingdom that he came to bring us, that we literally have the hope of the world. We have the only thing, the only one who can make things right, who can make all things new, who can undo all that is currently true in the brokenness of this world. And why wouldn't we want others to know that? And I thank you that it's not based on how clever we are in our presentation, but what doors are you going to open? I'm just reminded of this girl who came back, our neighborhood kid, on fire for Jesus this weekend, and there's a little girl in one of our neighbors who we just has been adamantly opposed. And she was just overwhelmed by this other little girl's enthusiasm, and now she's going to go to church with her. Who would have thought that this girl was so filled up by her time of worship that it spilled over into this neighborhood kid that we've been praying for, and now she's open. She took a Bible home, even though her parents might not like it, and she is smiling about the idea of who Jesus is. Lord, help us to be that enthusiastic. Help us not to diminish the flame that you have ignited within us. Lord, we love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.